Well, good morning. It's so good to be with you. As Jono's already shared with us, what a week we've had. We've been able to celebrate the fact that many of our restrictions eased on Monday for those of us who are vaccinated. I guess for me, as last Monday came, I felt this part of me inside that just wanted to throw my hands up in the air and shout out freedom. Perhaps with the passion and gusto that Mel Gibson's character, William Wallace, shouted out in the movie Braveheart as he was about to put everything on the line in order to protect their freedom. You know, probably know the classic line, "They may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom." Sorry, that's my best Scottish accent. Now, thankfully, both of our contexts are very different, but we can appreciate that we now have I guess we're coming back to freedom that we once had. But it's also really important to make sure that we continue to protect one another as we take up these freedoms. So be blessed as you pursue some of those freedoms, but also make sure you keep looking after one another. Well, today we're finishing up on our series on the book of Nehemiah that we've been looking at over the last couple of months. I hope you've seen that Nehemiah is a great book, which really celebrates the guidance and the faithfulness of God. And it's an encouragement for us all to rebuild, restore, and to renew. You see, we want to see us as individuals and as a church being rebuilt. We want to see people restored, and we want to see renewal in our lives, renewal in our churches, and renewal in our communities. Because we believe in a God that's able to accomplish this and so much more. But before we get into the final chapter of Nehemiah, how about we pray together and ask him to bless this time to us? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are here with us now. We thank you that even though we are separated by distance, that we can come together over Zoom and to worship together and to look at your word together. We pray that as we look at this final chapter of Nehemiah, that we ask that you keep speaking to us about what it is that we might need to change in our lives so that way we can be your faithful servants in our communities and in this world. Bless us now, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, each time that I've preached on Nehemiah here at FBBC, I've encouraged you to go home and to open up the Bible for yourselves and to read the book of Nehemiah from start to finish. And I hope that you've done that to actually hopefully read it in one sitting, if not over a few, and be able to meditate on it and just be able to see the faithfulness of God throughout those chapters as he's led the people of God in rebuilding them as a people. And hopefully you've looked at chapter 12. And as you've read it, you would see that how once the walls had been completed, and in many ways, the Israelites were restored to being God's people once more. All the Israelites, they came back together, they dedicated the walls to God, and they held this big celebration because indeed God had been good to his people, and they wanted to celebrate God's faithfulness and his goodness together. But then we turn to chapter 13 of Nehemiah, this last chapter. Instead of ending his book or his words with this great celebration, we discovered that Nehemiah's final words are that of rebuke and correction. Please go home and to read this chapter 13 in full at home. It was too long to read as the Bible reading today. But having celebrated all that God had done for them, having celebrated God's faithfulness to them, Nehemiah turns and he confronts some issues amongst the people that are present. And they're very serious issues. Firstly, he opens up in chapter 13 by saying this in verses 1-2. On that day, the book of Moses was read aloud in the hearing of the people, and there it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever be admitted into the assembly of God because they had not met the Israelites with food and water, but had hired Balaam to call down a curse on them. Now God, however, turned the curse into a blessing. Well, Nehemiah, he begins this final part of his writings by highlighting an issue with some people being present amongst the Israelites who had previously turned their back on them. They hadn't provided them with the most basic essentials such as food and water. But not only that, they had also gone to such extreme extents of appealing to Balaam to try and call down curses upon the Israelites. There are people that were horrible towards the people of God. There are people who wanted to oppress the Israelites. And so we hear that eventually, when they're challenged about this, they end up being rebuked and they turn away from this new community of the people of God, and they're expelled. But then down further from verse 4, we discover another issue, that there are issues where Eliashib had provided Tobiah with a room inside the courts of the house of God for his own personal use. And so when Nehemiah hears about what has happened, it says this from verse 6. He said, "But while all this was going on, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Sometime later, I asked his permission and came back to Jerusalem. Here I learned about the evil thing Eliashib had done in providing Tobiah a room in the courts of the house of God. I was greatly displeased and threw all of Tobiah's household goods out of the room. I gave orders to purify the rooms, and then I put back into them the equipment of the house of God with the grain offerings and the incense." You know, as Nehemiah comes back and he learns that part of the temple of God were being used in ways other than to worship God, being used for personal reasons, Nehemiah rebukes the people and throws out all of Tobiah's possessions so the room can be restored for the use of the temple and for the worship of God. But then down further in verse 10, Nehemiah discovers and confronts yet another issue. He says this from verse 10. "I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them, and that all the Levites and musicians responsible for the service of God had gone back to their own fields." You know, this is pretty shocking. Here we discover that the food portions that were meant to be allocated to the Levites to sustain them, the Levites were the people that served in the temple. And so these food offerings were withheld from them, meaning that they had to end up leaving their service of God in the temple and instead return to their own fields in order to work to get their own food. They returned back to their day jobs before they started working in the temples. And so Nehemiah, when discovering this, he says in verse 11, "So I rebuked the officials and asked them, why is the house of God neglected?" You know, as you continue reading through chapter 13, we see rebuke after rebuke after rebuke. You know, God had worked hard to restore them, to rebuild the walls and rebuild the temple. But then that all started slowly falling back apart as the service in the temple diminished, as parts of the temple were given over for personal use, and as the enemy was trying to live amongst them and suppress them once again. And so whilst we read this story of the Israelites, we want this great happy ending, but Nehemiah is making it very clear. He's sort of calling them out and he says to them, in a sense, "You've accepted God's faithfulness. You've received God's goodness with open arms and allowed him to bestow this blessing upon you. But yet you've failed to change your ways. You're slipping back into the way things used to be." You know, as we read this chapter, I find it's quite a difficult chapter to read because we've seen so much of God's faithfulness throughout the rest of the book of Nehemiah. But yet so many of them fail to live up to how they're being called to live, and they slip back into their own patterns. But as I think about it, as I'm confronted by their apparent disregard for what God has done for them and how he caused them to live as his people who are now free, I begin to think, are we really that much different? You know, I bet they could provide many justifications for why they were doing what they were doing. But we too also provide many justifications for the things that we do. And so I wonder, what on earth would Nehemiah rebuke us for today? Well, I'm sure there is plenty of things that we might be rebuked for today, unfortunately. You know, he might rebuke us for coming to worship God when the state of some of our marriages leaves very little to be desired. You know, our society has a significant problem around domestic violence and abuse, whether it's physical, emotional, financial abuse. That's present in our churches as well, unfortunately. And I think if Nehemiah were here, I'm sure he would rebuke us very clearly to stop abusing our wives, our husbands, or our children, to fix our marriages and our relationships. He'd call us to cut it out because that does not belong amongst the people of God. You know, I've no doubt that Nehemiah rebuke us for our lack of action on a variety of social justice issues. For many of us, it's easy for us to see social justice issues as not affecting us, and so we can easily just ignore the issues rather than taking an active stance against social justice issues and to fight for those that don't have a voice. I think in many ways we deserve to be rebuked for our lack of stance on that. I think more generally, I bet Nehemiah would also rebuke us for being two-faced at times. You know, where many of us are very good at being Christian when we're involved in church activities, but then we go to work or we go into our non-Christian families and our friends, and we can struggle to even tell them that we're a Christian, let alone actually tell them about the greatest news they could possibly hear. You see, if we honestly believe that the message of Jesus's death and resurrection is such great news and has power to save people's eternity, then why is it that we hold back so much in telling the people about that news, particularly people we love? I think we absolutely deserve to be rebuked for that at times. Perhaps another thing we might get rebuked for is our pride. When things go well for us and we achieve something worth celebrating, then that's great. But it's easy for us to attribute our success to our doing, and therefore we can boast about it and have pride in ourselves. However, there's passages such as 1 Corinthians chapter 1 where it proclaims this really clearly in verse 31. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So if there's any pride amongst us, then I want to say that we should be rebuked for that. And I think another thing that we might be rebuked for is our lack of obedience when God calls us to do something, or perhaps even our laziness. I know there have been times where I have resisted doing what God has asked me to do. I know that I'm not the only one in that regard. There are also people here that I are probably holding back in serving in church. Perhaps you're waiting for a new pastor to come first. Perhaps your lives are filled with so many other things that you don't find time to serve God. Perhaps you're just happy in blissful ignorance. That it's easier just to keep doing what you're doing without asking God, well, what, God, do you want me to do? What are you saying to me? Well, guess what? None of that is from God. One of the things that we've discovered, I think, from the book of Nehemiah is how every member of the community needs to be involved in doing the work that God has for his people. We all need to be active in the process of rebuilding and being in the community of God. We are all called to be involved, not just to sit back and relax, but to serve and to worship and to support one another. And so I think that we have things that we could be rebuked for. But the good thing is that the rebukes in chapter 13 aren't the end of the story for the people of Israel, and neither are the rebukes that we get in our lives the end of the story for you and me as well. You see, as Nehemiah rebuked the Israelites from verse 1 about allowing the Moabites in, who withheld food and water and called down curses upon them and sought to suppress them. We read this from verse 3. When the people heard this law, they excluded from Israel all who were a foreign descendant. You know, this sounds pretty drastic. They realized that those who would seek them harm and even curse them had no place within the people of God. And so in Nehemiah rebuking them, he calls them to step up and to make a change, and change they did. Further in verse 10 to 11, which I read out earlier, let's read it again. I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them, and that all the Levites and musicians responsible for the service had gone back to their own fields. So I rebuked the officials and asked them, why is the house of God neglected? Then I called them together and stationed them at their posts. Again, Nehemiah rebukes and he calls the people to step up. And the clear assumption in this passage is that they did what they were called to do. They returned to their posts, to the roles that they were called to do in their service and worship of their God. You know, but the problem, though, is that when we hear rebukes in our lives, so easily we can get defensive, that we can dig our heels in further and we not hear the call to step up. But I want to say the rebukes not need to be something that pushes us away, but rather rebukes can be an opportunity for us to step up an opportunity to grow and to learn and to try again. And this is what Nehemiah is calling the people to do here. After they've received so much from God, he's calling them to change and to put in some good processes in place to ensure that they can remain as God's chosen people. In fact, he's calling them to do whatever they can to remain in God's blessing. He's reminding them of all the incredible opportunity that they have been given, an opportunity to come out of slavery and oppression and to be reunited with their loving and almighty God. And so he calls all the people together and he calls them to step up. And the same offer is there for you and me. There are things in our lives that we need to be rebuked for, but I want to say, look at it as an opportunity to change and to grow. Look at it as that rebuke, as an opportunity to discover more of God's goodness and his blessings. But I tell you, if you fail to see the rebukes in your lives as something that can, other than that can bring great good out of it, then you're not going to become the person that God wants you to be. So hear the rebuke and step up. Well, I think as Nehemiah rebukes them and he calls them to step up and change, there are two ways that they are called to do this. Firstly, they're called to purity, to be purified. In verse 9, Nehemiah firstly calls them to purify the ruins in the temple that Tobiah had been using for his own personal use and to put God's house back in order. And then in verse 22, he commands the Levites to go and to purify themselves. And further in verse 30, Nehemiah himself purifies the priests and the Levites again. As you read the Old Testament, purity is always such an important thing about the practice that they do, particularly around the service in the temple. You see, throughout the book of Leviticus, God laid out in great detail how those in service in the temple with all the offerings were to be cleansed and to be purified. It was important that if they were to be involved in helping others worship God and bring their sacrifices, then they themselves need to be in the right position to do so. In fact, the Pharisees, they often tried to catch Jesus out in relation to the purity laws. You see, they wanted to see if he would touch those with disease and heal them and therefore make himself unclean in their eyes. Now, whilst I think we can think to ourselves, well, that was the Old Testament, and so there's no need for us today to be following those laws to be ceremonial, purified, and cleansed. And the issue is that Jesus was often confronting the Pharisees and challenging them about the heart of the law. And so I think the call for us to be purified still stands today. But I want to say that it stands even more broadly than was often applied in the Old Testament. You see, as we stand up in service of God, as we stand up as disciples, we are called to change our hearts. We must purify our hearts. In Psalm chapter 51, it says this in verse 10. They're words I'm sure you've heard with me many times. It says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." And then 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, Paul proclaims these words. He says, "Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." As we receive God's goodness and his blessings in our lives, as we hear this call to step up as Jesus' disciples, I want to say that we've got to seek to purify ourselves. We must seek to change our hearts, to be transformed. So firstly, as we're called to step up, purify yourselves. But secondly, I want to say that it shouldn't stop there, because I believe that we're also called to make an outward change. Clearly in Nehemiah 13, outward changes were put in place to correct the wrongs that they had been doing. But, you know, as we read in Mark chapter 7, we see that as we seek to purify our hearts, it should then have this outward expression. There should be an outward change for you and I as we're transformed. So Mark chapter 7, it says this from verse 20. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. Now, this is quite a negative look at the effects of the heart, but the point in it is really clear that if your heart is bad, then your actions are going to be bad. It affects all of you. But if your heart is purified and good, if your heart is transformed, then your actions will change accordingly. And that will affect your service of God, and it'll affect how you are as the people of God, as a disciple. And so I want to say this morning that as you hear any rebukes from God regarding whatever areas in your life and your heart that you need to be rebuked for, then understand that it's a call to step up, firstly, to purify yourselves, and then secondly, to make this outward change. The issue is when we try and do one without the other, I want to say that it doesn't work. It won't stick. So you can only fake it for so long. So it must be about both a heart and an action transformation. Well, the final thing I want to draw our attention on as we continue to look at Nehemiah 13 is about the desire to be remembered. You know, we all have this desire to be remembered. I want to know that I've made a difference in this world and in someone's life. I would hate to think that when I get to the end of my life and I look back on all that I had done, nothing stands out as memorable. A couple of years ago, I read a book by Erwin Raphael McManus called The Last Arrow. Now, when I say I read a book, you should listen to that because I hate reading books. I don't enjoy it at all. Sometimes I push myself, and I've discovered audiobooks. They're amazing. But this was one book that I did read in paper form with my own eyes. And I love this book. In this book, Erwin challenges us to live a life where we don't hold back in doing what we are called to do. He challenges us to live a life that has this sort of, I guess, relentless ambition, this heart on fire, where we have no regrets. And so in this book, he, I think rightly, claims that most people live a life that is only half fulfilled. I'll say that again. In this book, he claims that most people only live a life that's only half fulfilled, that many of us hold back. But he says to us quite clearly that our time on this earth is short. And he says, will we choose to live life until we have nothing left to give? Now, I don't think this is a challenge for us to burn out. But the reality is that we can so easily hold back in life, whether it be because we're looking at our past or we're afraid of taking those steps of faith or whatever the reason might be. And so we don't allow ourselves to grow and to accomplish all that we're created to do. And so if you haven't read this book, then please, I encourage you to read it. And as I said, trust me, I'm not generally a reader. So if I recommend a book, it's usually pretty good, I think. But the reality is that we want our lives to mean something. We want to be a part of shaping the world around us. We want to do something that is worth remembering. And God calls us to be a part of his mission on this earth. And here in Nehemiah chapter 13, three times Nehemiah calls God to remember him. And over the whole book itself, he calls God to remember seven times. You see, in verse 14, Nehemiah says this: remember me for this, my God, and do not blot out what I have so faithfully done for the house of my God and its services. Again, verse 22, and then I commanded the Levites to purify themselves and to go and to guard the gates in order to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember me for this also, my God, and show mercy to me according to your great love. And then finally in verse 31, I also made provisions for the contributions of wood at designated times and for the first fruits. Remember me with favor, my God. Remember me. Remember me, please, God, he cries out. I want to be remembered. I want to be remembered by those that I've come across in life. I want to be remembered for doing good things. I want to be remembered for doing things that build people up and encourage them. I want to be remembered for fighting for things that are right and for good. I want to be remembered. But more than that, I want to be remembered by God. Now, there's, of course, the reality that our God is all-knowing and completely incapable of forgetting anything. And so I don't think Nehemiah has a compromised view or false view of God here. But what I think he is saying is, God, I know I'm far from perfect. I know that there are times that I've done wrong against you. But God, may you look at my life. May you look at me and see something that is good and worthwhile. May you see that I have been a good and faithful servant. Now, that's not to say that your salvation is by works. As the book of James makes it so clear that salvation is through faith alone. But James also challenges us that our faith is in evidence through our works. And so if we are to truly have faith, then there must be things in our lives that are good and worthwhile. If you were to be honest with yourself now, do you think God would find something good and worthwhile within you? Do you think that in the past days, weeks, and months that he has seen good things? Do you think that he would be able to call you his good and his faithful servant? Now, this isn't a challenge for you to lower your view of yourself and to run and hide, but rather it's a challenge to step up, to purify yourselves and to make a heart change, but also an outward change, and to do things that are good and worthwhile, to do things that will make a difference. What that means in your life with your walk of faith will be different from the next person, and that's okay. But it's a challenge that we all need to rise and to meet each and every days of our lives here on this earth as faithful followers of Jesus. Because at the end of our lives, when we stand before God, what will you say you've done with the grace and the blessings that God has bestowed upon you? What rewards in heaven will be stored up through what you've done here in this life? Well, as we finish up Nehemiah, one of the things I really love is that God provided everything for the Israelites. He brought them back together. He put in King Artaxerxes' heart to allow Nehemiah to go and to rebuild the wall. God provided the safe passage. He provided all the materials to rebuild the walls. God kept the enemies away despite their threats. And so on it went. God did everything for them. And only then do they receive the call to change as a result of that. And the same is true for us as well. You see, Jesus died for us. And God graciously works in our lives. And then he provides us with the option to change and to follow him after that. He doesn't give out this huge list of requirements that we must meet before he's going to pour down blessing upon us. You see, the very nature of our God is to be giving. Our God is a giving God. And so we are asked to give back as a response to what God has already done. And so the challenge today is, how are you giving back? In what areas do you need to be challenged and how will you respond? Not so that God will bless you or give you something in return, but because God has already given you everything you need and you're now being asked to respond. What will you do? Let us pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you so much that you pour out blessing upon blessing on us. And you don't put conditions on it. You don't say, if you'll be good to me, if you'll speak to your neighbor, if you will bless someone, therefore I will bless you. But rather you just give because you are a giving God. And then you call us to change, to be shaped and to transformed. Father God, I ask that you will continue your transformation work within us. Renew us, rebuild us. May we be your disciples on this earth and be faithful to the incredible mission you have given us to go out and to seek to make disciples of all nations. Thank you so much for your love, Jesus. Purify our hearts and help us to change our actions in this world through your love and your grace and your kindness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.